Let's have a prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great story of the call of Levi. Help us to learn new things from it. Open your word to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening. My name is Mike, if you don't know me. I'm often at the 10 o'clock and the 4 o'clock, not often. I'm sometimes at the back of the 6, but not often up here. So great to be with you tonight. Yesterday, I was in a very different place. I was actually flying over Melbourne in a Tiger Moth biplane, which was absolutely fantastic. I do really recommend it. It was a bit of a birthday treat from my wife and kids for a significant birthday. And sort of zooming over the beaches of the Melbourne area and over the CBD was just stunning. And it was a beautiful day. The pilot said, look, you just couldn't get better. Hardly a cloud in the sky, 26 degrees, barely any wind. It was just amazing. And when you see Melbourne and all these wonderful towers and the MCG, flew over the Amy Stadium and stuff, and even actually the guy, he saw me watching a cricket match down below, so he just banked down and we zoomed over a cricket match on an oval. That was just great. So a really great event. And I guess when my grandfather, who flew biplanes over Melbourne in the 1920s, a lot has changed since those days. It's, you know, 100 years ago. And a lot's changed, not just in Melbourne, but in our world. When we think of scientific discoveries, explorations in space, architecture, fashion, music, so much change. But nothing prepared the world for the change 2,000 years ago, when a carpenter from Nazareth came and said this: the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Here was God on planet Earth in human form, declaring that a time of change had come, like no other before, like no other since. And one of the ways that the gospel writers demonstrate the radical change that Jesus' era of ministry inaugurated is by focusing on the changes in individual lives, the people that Jesus encountered. Those people one day were happily, or maybe not so happily, just getting on with their ordinary everyday lives. And then after an encounter with Jesus, their lives were changed. They were changed. And one such example is Levi, whose changed life is at the heart of my message tonight. There's going to be two very much shorter points towards the end on the last two sections of the reading we heard from Ian a moment ago. I remember a guy I got to know really quite well called Dennis Shepherd, who was a great evangelist in the UK. He was a Cockney, and he was a straight-talking sort of bloke. And he came to ours, which he regarded as a very posh church in Bedford, just north of London. And he came, and everyone like had degrees and they'd done lots of study and big jobs here and there and stuff. And he came, he said, you know, I want to talk to you about Levi. Oh yeah, I've done my research. I know you lot, you know, you've done your VCs and your uni and all that. Well, I can tell you, I know about Levi. I've done my research. Oh yeah. Do you know what Levi means? It means informal and tight fitting trouser. That's right. He just had everyone laughing. And then later in the week, I'd organized a tea party for the sort of over 65s, over 70s, to hear about the gospel from Dennis. And he was over 60 himself then. He wore jeans and he was a really cool guy. And he wore this sort of black leather jacket. And he looked at them all and he said, I want to talk to you about Nebuchadnezzar. He's in the Bible. A lot of you have probably heard about Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, looking around the room, half of you probably met him. One half of the room just wanted to sort of leave. They felt, how dare you? Felt very insulted. And the other half just laughed and liked this guy. Well, Dennis was a great character, and he made that story come alive. And hope I can do justice to the story tonight. Verse 13. And with a heading, the right choice, the right choice. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, And a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. That's an amazing response from Levi. We're not even sure he'd ever met Jesus before, but in an instant, he's up and off and following this man, Jesus. The one who would be his Lord, Master, friend, and Savior all his life. But let's backtrack a little. Last week, if you were here and if you weren't here, is what Jordan covered, that first section of Mark chapter 2, and the healing of the paralyzed man lowered through the roof in Capernaum. And Jesus also forgave his sins. Capernaum is in the region of Galilee, which came under the jurisdiction of King Herod Antipas, who, of course, really had to, bow the knee and subserve to the Roman occupying forces and government. And it would seem from verse 13, Jesus is now walking by the lake just outside Capernaum. And as so often, a crowd builds. And when Jesus sees a crowd, he's got to teach them. His heart goes out to them. They're lost. They need to know about the kingdom of God. He knew that he was the king, and so he shares the gospel with them. When that time of teaching is over, he moves on and walks along, and he sees in his custom booth and his toll booth Levi, a tax collector, who was probably taking custom for the traders coming across Lake Galilee into Palestine, or they were crossing the River Jordan. Either way, they were having to pay tax to him. And there he is in his office. Now, tax collectors weren't very popular in the ancient world, as you probably might know. Firstly, they were seen as collaborators working for the Romans, because most of the money went to the Roman government, to the empire. So they were traitors, if you like, to the people of Palestine. They were unpatriotic. And if they were a Jew, they were unclean because they were dealing with sort of filthy money coming from foreign traders, non-Jews, mixing with people who were non-Jews. So they were unclean. Plus, they were thieves. That's how they were seen, because they gave a lot of money to the Romans, but they also stuffed their pockets with a lot of cash by overcharging on the tax. So they were not popular. They were collaborators, unclean, and rich through dodgy practice. So if you were a PR guru close to Jesus, you'd say, "Look, Jesus, this Kingdom of God campaign is getting off to a great start. I mean, you just healed a paralyzed man. Things are going really well. Crowds are building. I think if you go to Jerusalem, you can get some good coverage there. I think the Jerusalem Times are interested. I think, Jericho Echo could give you an interview. There's lots in your favor. Don't blow it. Okay, things have got a momentum here." Did Jesus listen to PR gurus? No. Couldn't have cared less. He had his own agenda, and his agenda was people like Levi. Unpopular, unloved, but loved by God, and in need of God's love and mercy. And God had a purpose for people like Levi. So against all popular opinion and all the advice of, the religious and political teams, and totally unexpectedly, Jesus calls Levi to follow him. He knew what he was doing. Calling people like Levi was the very reason Jesus had come to this earth. He makes it clear in verse 17, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's possible, and perhaps quite likely, that Levi had either heard a lot about Jesus or even heard or seen him in action firsthand. But whether that was the case or not, this was in fact their very first meeting, The authority Jesus displays is quite staggering. A man who, although deeply unpopular, has lots going for him, a steady job, lots of money, stuffing his pockets with it, good pay, doing okay, on hearing Jesus' command to get up and follow him, doesn't miss a beat. He's up and he's out following Jesus. There's no prevarication and bargaining. Look, I got a lunch break in half an hour. Maybe we could talk a bit then. Or, I'm doing pretty well here. Can we sort of link up next week, maybe chat over a coffee? Not a bit of it. He's out of that seat and out of his customs booth instantly. Just think about that. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen. And they could go back to their fishing job anytime. There's always fish in Lake Galilee. And they could earn some money selling their fish and so on. But let's not believe for a minute that King Herod Antipas was going to allow ever Levi to come back on his payroll if he just walked out following this guy, the preacher, teacher, carpenter from Nazareth. When Levi left that custom booth and shut the door, that door was shut forever. This was a final, decisive commitment to follow Jesus. Did he regret it? I don't think so. Verse 15, he holds a party. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Levi was so sure he'd made the right decision. He got all his mates around. He got to meet this Jesus. He's amazing. In a very short time, Levi had seen something so special in Jesus, he gave up everything to follow him and wanted his friends to meet him. We are starting this year a year of mission, tying in with the 10th anniversary of the building, the new building here at St. Alfred's, which was built 10 years ago, or finished and opened 10 years ago this weekend. The title of our year of mission is Explore, and we're inviting people at St. Alfred's to help their friends, neighbors, family members to explore who Jesus is, to look at the gospel in a new way, and to give different opportunities, like the sports quiz, where there'll be an interview with a Christian sports person sharing something of their Christian faith. To give these opportunities for people to explore. The first bishop of Liverpool in the UK, a man called J.C. Ryle, who was a great guy, he once wrote, "A converted man or woman will not wish to go to heaven alone." Isn't that good? And that's what we want, is that we want to take people with us. Levi did. And of course, that should be on our hearts. Who could you or I be praying for this year, particularly, to see come to know Jesus? Well, all Levi's friends and colleagues who were invited to the party were just as disreputable as Levi was. And what's the amazing thing? Jesus was really happy to be there. He loved being there. But there were others who weren't so happy that Jesus was there. The Pharisees, the title literally means separated ones. They were far from happy. What on earth could Jesus have been thinking to associate with this kind of person? How could any serious religious leader ever associate with tax collectors and sinners and others? And to share a meal with them in an ancient world, that's really going beyond the pale. That was showing friendship and full acceptance to share a meal in someone's home. Tax collectors were regarded as ceremonially unclean, and the sinners was a reference to those who flagrantly broke the rabbinic ceremonial regulations. Naughty, naughty. Can't do that. So petty. So petty, isn't it? Who cares, Jesus thought? Who cares? They're people who need God. Okay, so they may have done this, that, this wrong and that wrong. God's in the business of mercy, of love, and of reaching out. And that's why Jesus had come. They just didn't get it. And so the Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 16. Jesus hears that question directed to his disciples, but he's the boss. He's the man of authority, and he breaks in and interrupts and tells them straight, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the Pharisees saw themselves as righteous in their own eyes. I'm reminded of a great story, whether it's true or not, is neither here nor there, about a Roman galley ship. And they'd been rowing for the Roman Empire. You know, they were chained up. These were people who'd broken the laws in different parts of the empire. And instead of them just languishing in prison, they languished on a galley ship so they could row the Roman navy into battle. And it was pretty awful, because if you were rammed by a neighboring ship and you were chained, you'd drown. So there they were, and this captain says one day, there's a bit of a break, there's no battle that day, they're having a rest from the rowing. I've got a question for you guys. How many of you would say you were framed, you're not guilty, you're innocent, and you shouldn't be on this ship? And it's me! It's me! And every hand went up. I'm innocent, I was framed. Except for one, near the front. And the captain looked at him. What about you? You're very quiet. And he said, no, I'm guilty as charged. I did it. That's me. And then the captain looks at all the others and addresses them. My goodness, you fine upstanding people on board my ship, and you're allowing this man to be with you, to row with you. Unchain him. Get him off this boat. Let him swim ashore. We're not having disreputable people like that on board my ship with fine, upstanding people like you. Of course, they all wish they'd thought of that, what he said. I think the Pharisees wish they'd done that. You see, they were righteous in their own eyes, as many people are in our world. And think, if I do this or I do that, I can remember a good friend of mine, Bill Mile, with a relay of an evangelistic message in England in a cinema. And he was on the stewarding, because he'd been a treasurer for 17 years of his church and a church warden, but he didn't know Jesus personally. And it was Billy Graham, who was a famous American evangelist, relayed from London onto the TV screen. And Bill said he was just sitting there in his seat at the back as a steward, and he realized the story being told, and it might have been the one about Levi, I don't know, was pointing right to him. That he knew a lot about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. And he thought, well, I'm a church warden, and I've been treasurer for 17 years. I've got to be okay with God. You know, he'll let me in. And then he discovered, well, actually, you've got to say sorry to God. You've got to come clean with God. You're not righteous. You need forgiveness. And he said, sorry. And he asked Jesus into his life that night. And Bill Maher was one wonderful, wonderful Christian who's in glory now. There are many, many stories, I'm sure you know, of similar situations. Maybe you're one of them. And you thought you were very religious. And then you discover, well, actually, you didn't know Jesus. That was their problem. They were righteous in their own eyes, these Pharisees. They were self-righteous and knew nothing of God's grace, and would show themselves increasingly hostile to the message of grace that Jesus preached. We sang about it in our first song tonight. Some people find grace so hard. Surely you've got to earn your way to heaven. You earn everything else. But of course, we all know, as the Bible puts it, we all fall short of the glory of God. And we need God's help and forgiveness to get us into heaven. Well, the Pharisees strongly disapproved of the choice Jesus had made, but he wasn't going to change it. It was a choice, a path of love he showed towards Levi, of mercy and forgiveness, that would inevitably be, as it was repeated month after month, over 3 years, to his arrest and death. Even when he was arrested, he wasn't going to change his course. In verse 17, Jesus is in effect saying, "For me to refuse to have dealings with the disreputable and the outcast would be as absurd as a doctor refusing to care for the sick." That was Jesus' heart, a heart for the lost, those living without God and without hope in this world. The Pharisees may have shaken their heads in disgust and dismay. What was this Jesus thinking? What was Jesus doing associating with people like Levi, an unclean tax collector, of whom they so strongly disapproved? But that same tax collector Levi would be renamed Matthew. He'd be one of the 12 apostles and would write the first gospel in the New Testament. Did Jesus make a wrong choice? I don't think so. He never does. Everyone he welcomes into his kingdom is a right choice because he made us in his image, to know him, to love him, to serve him. That's what he wants for us to know more and more in our lives and for us to take out to our friends. The Pharisees saw a proven lawbreaker. What did Jesus see? Potential and someone looking for God's mercy. And Jesus showed it to him and said, "Follow me." Aren't you glad Jesus said that to you? I don't know how you heard it, but you're here tonight. And at some point in your lives, I imagine, you heard that call, either up front from a preacher or reading a Christian book or on a such youth camp or wherever you were, beach mission. And you thought, "Do you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus." And it's the best decision you ever made. You made the right choice, and God made the right choice. Well, I mentioned there were two just shorter points towards the end. The first is the right time. Jesus, as you could see, he was pretty unpopular. And through his ministry on earth, there were so many different occasions where basically people had it in for him and his disciples, always questioning, always carping on about this and that. Would you believe it? Next week, you'll hear from Mark 3 about the disciples getting it in the neck and Jesus as well, because they walked through a field on the Sabbath, a cornfield, and just clipped off a bit of corn and ate it. And that was regarded as work. Working is forbidden on the Sabbath. They've broken the Sabbath. I mean, really. And, you know, they got a real sort of sermon about this is so wrong. It's so petty. God is not in the business of being petty. Here, the issue is fasting. Some of John the Baptist's disciples were fasting, possibly because, in fact, John the Baptist had just been executed because of his preaching and message, and he wasn't going to stop. He was killed. That may have been why they were fasting. The Pharisees fasted a lot. In fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament section, the only reference to us being for Israelites being commanded to fast was on the Day of Atonement. All the others were added on by Pharisees and other religious leaders. And Jesus basically says, this isn't the time to be fasting. They say, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And he says to them, it's not the right time. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? When you think of it, Jesus was always parting at Levi's, changes the water into wine at the wedding at Cana, feeds 5,000, feeds 4,000, has a Last Supper. Food, feasting, good times of celebration. Why? Because the king is here. This is a time to celebrate. This is special. But there will be a time to fast, Jesus tells them. when it's taken from them. And on that day, they will fast. And of course, they mourned. Simon Peter went out and wept. He'd actually denied knowing Jesus. What had he done? In our own time, I guess we're caught between the two. We feast because we know Jesus and we celebrate. He's the Savior, the Lord, and we know him. We're forgiven. And we feast on that as we read God's word, and we're thrilled and we're encouraged. And on the other hand, we mourn. And sometimes we fast. It's a New Testament teaching. Jesus preached on it himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And there's a time for that mourning of our own sin, of meditating on God's word in a deep way. So there's a time for feasting, and there's a time for mourning and for fasting and reflection. The right time, the right message. When Jesus came into Galilee, the time has come. It just blew everyone away. This was so new. Do you remember in those early verses, people saying, this is a man speaking with authority, not like the Pharisees. They'd never heard anything like it. It was just wonderful. I mean, when I went up in the air yesterday, I thought it was going to be exciting. I had to say, you know, my dad was a pilot, my grandfather was a pilot. I thought I'd better have a go, even though I wasn't flying the thing. You know, I'm just at the observer seat. And the pilot's behind you in a biplane in a Tagamoth. I thought it was going to be good. Friends, it was just brilliant. It was fabulous. And there are moments like that, aren't there, when you really look forward to something and actually it's five times better than you could ever hoped. And people were discovering that about Jesus. They heard him once. We've got to hear him again. They left their towns, their homes. They followed him around a lake. They heard where he was. Bill, he's gone around the lake. Sheila, he's gone around the lake. Tracy, he's gone. And they all go after him. They've never heard anything like this before. I was part of a mission in Norwich for youth years ago. It was a great time. We booked this center for 1 week. We had to go to over three because we couldn't get them all in. The TV cameras came in the last few days. What is going on? All these people want to find out about Jesus. Doesn't surprise us, does it? Easy to do then than it is today, I admit. But people are hungry for the real thing, for God. He came with a new message about the kingdom. He wasn't into patching up the old Judaism message, which was confining and legalistic. He built on it, but he preached something brand new. He was the Son of God with a message of grace and love and forgiveness they'd never heard about before. If they'd read their Old Testament, it's there, but they hadn't seen it. And so he says to them, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth, that means new cloth, onto an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. You don't mix the old traditions with the new message of the kingdom. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Jesus wasn't going to patch up Judaism. He brought the new gospel message. If you like, the old Judaism was like the hardened wineskin, which is basically goat skin, left out in the sun, got dry and crusty. Put new, vibrant wine in it, it would just break and burst. This new gospel needed new exposure. And of course, at Pentecost, a new church was formed. The church was born. The Spirit came. And the rest is history. One commentator has written, the explosive exuberance of the new era must break out of the confines of the old era. Jesus' explosive message was changing lives like Levi's. It came with an authority and a power never witnessed before. It was God's message to the people he had made. It was the right message. It was the right message then. It's the right message now. It's God's message to God's world. And it's his message for us to share in 2019. As people discover the wonders of the gospel and the wonders of a friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have the best news in the world. Let's be like Levi. Let's share it and get those mates round. Amen.